He died for you. He died for me. From our sin, He set us free. He loved us so, His life He gave. So if we ask, we can be saved.
Hello, I'm Rick Hurtless, founder of His Gospel Power. Thank you for joining today on our program. We are continuing in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. We're on the fifth verse. We're mainly looking at the last days, but of course that's because we're living in the last days, and it's telling us, the word is telling us how we are to live in these last days and how we are to walk in the power of Jesus Christ, no longer in our own power. And in fact, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you cannot walk in your own power. Because if you've truly accepted Him, you're allowing His Holy Spirit to operate through you so that you might be able to share His grace and His peace with others. And so as we continue to look at this, just consider, just think about that, that you should be walking in His power each and every day. Number five, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is up to us to convey the love of Jesus Christ so that they might accept Jesus. Now, there are going to be those who reject Christ, and that's really what this is talking about. There are going to be those who reject Christ, and it says He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Who do not know God? Those, they have rejected the relationship of God to be able to grow close to Him as we do as Christians. Brother Ron Stortle is in the studio with me today, and exciting to have you once again. This has been an exciting time for us. I think these last few weeks have been very fruitful. It's been a great addition to His Gospel Power to have Brother Ron here with me. And God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That sounds to me like they're going to hell because they're not saved. We know everybody's only going to one of two places in the end. You're either going to heaven because you know Him, or you're going to hell because you rejected Him. And He's just clarifying that right here. For those that didn't get the simple concept, He's expounding upon it a little.
And that's absolutely crazy. It doesn't matter. You're not going to go to Buddha's heaven or Muhammad's heaven or any other heaven. You're going to go to God's heaven, or you're going to go to the place where God is not, and that place is called hell. As we continue, it puts a finer point on that. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Did you get that? That they will be shut out from the presence of the Lord. That is really what hell is going to be. God, He calls it a fire, and it's because it's going to be a fire deep in our soul, a burning because of the separation, absolute void of love, absolute devoid of love. Even atheists who have denied Christ or those who have rejected Christ on this earth, there is still a presence of love on this earth. But ultimately, once you reject Christ and you are put into the place where God is not, which is hell, you will be absolutely devoid of love. And as humans, we don't understand that.
Now, I want to go back real quick to earlier verse. There, you know, I like to define things so that people can understand. I like to break it down for them. There's a difference in this world of knowing of God and knowing God.
That's right.
I think it's like 80% of the world claims to know of God or claim there is a God, but we know that not 80% of the world knows God the way they should. So to know of God, but yet still reject him, those are the ones that are going to suffer the worst because they know of God, and yet they still reject him. Now, we know, I believe in divine intervention, that there's nobody that doesn't know of God's presence. We've seen through base different documentaries that even the most remote sections of, say, Africa, they go in and there are tribes that are spiritual that know of God, and they worship God, and sometimes they don't even know what to call him, but they've had that divine intervention where they actually do worship the true God, even though because they haven't been told what his real name is or what he really is, but they've actually found that they are worshiping God based off what they say they know of him. So I believe that God can show himself even to people that haven't been sent missionaries to. So I believe that that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and shows who God is, even if they don't know what to call him.
And I mean, and actually that's absolutely scriptural, because Romans in the first chapter, in the 20th verse, it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." In other words, there's a piece of God that is created into every single human being, to where they will be standing before God and they will not be able to say, "Well, I didn't know there was a God." In fact, God's going to say, "Yes, you did know, because I put it in there and you've known it." So that is a lie. And they have chosen not to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior because they choose not to accept him. And in fact, today, really, you Christians that are listening to this right now, if you are afraid to spread the gospel, because you're afraid of people who don't believe in God. Really, today, more people probably believe in God than ever before. We're in a polytheistic society. In other words, there's many gods. People don't have a problem believing in God. They just don't know the one true God. They believe in Buddha. They believe in Muhammad. They believe in Hinduism. They believe in the worshiping the chair. I don't know. They believe in Christian Science, which is, of course, not Christian nor science. And so they believe in all of those things. It's a polytheistic society. That means many gods are out there. So you don't have to convince someone that there's a God. You just have to show them the true God. And how do you show them the true God? Through grace and peace to you. Just exactly how we started this epistle that Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians.
I've actually found out that it's easier to witness to people that believe there is some entity out there, even though they might not actually believe in the true God, but they believe there's something out there. And if you actually just explain what it is they believe in, then they'll come to understand why they believe what they believe, but then they're basically able to put a face to a name of what they believe. Those that totally have rejected anything. Like, I think it's funny, I tell atheists that your lack of religion is actually a religion in itself, and they don't even understand that. They believe that by believing in nothing, they're completely unreligious. And then I explain it to them, and they can't seem to understand that your atheism is actually a religion, and they don't get it. So yeah, even atheists believe in basically a God of nothing.
Themselves, maybe even. You know,
and that's basically what atheism is.
Right.
You don't trust anything but your own abilities.
Right.
So, yeah, you basically worship yourself as a god because you don't trust in anything else.
And the funny thing is, several years ago, I've told this story before, but it tickles me. Maybe it saddens me, too. I don't know. But I think it was in Waco. I'm not sure if it was Waco, Texas, or Temple, Texas. But there was a campaign going on one Christmas that said, on the side of these buses, they bought these big signs that said "Good without God," and then it said "Happy Holidays" from the Atheist Society. So, in other words, number one, what is a holiday? It's a holy day. Okay, that's a holiday. So really, when you go through a line, if somebody refuses to say Merry Christmas and they say Happy Holidays, you can still say thank you, that you recognize that my Christmas is a holy day, because that's what holiday means. And number two, that they say good without God, that means, wait a minute, there is a God. You can just be good without him. That's really what that sign says. It says you can be good, you can have a good time without God. It's like, wait a minute. So now you're confessing there is a God, but you just don't need him. You can be good without him. So you see, they can't do that. They can't explain what they even believe. And so, you know, that's why as Christians, the best way to do that is not to fight. The best way is to allow the Holy Spirit within you to speak and to proclaim Christ within you. I'm going to tell this story again. I think I've probably told this story before too. When you're on the radio for as many years as I've been on, chances are I've told these stories before. It's kind of like sometimes when we're in a family gathering and I'll tell a story of my childhood or something that happened. My wife's sitting over there saying, yeah, we've all heard this story and this is how it ends. Well, maybe you've got this too, but it's still a good story. I got on a plane one time and, I had never actually debated or witnessed to an atheist. And I was sitting on the plane, and somehow it came up that I was a pastor of a church. The man sitting right next to me was very nice, and I turned to him. I said, what church do you go to? And he said, well, I'll tell you the truth, I'm an atheist. And I said, really? Well, the more I got to talking to him, he was not only an atheist, but he was a PhD. I have to tell you, it's strange because I have a doctorate of ministry. And so I've got a lot of study. I've read the Bible many times. The Lord has worked through my life, you know. But a little bit of fear came through me. It's like, wait a minute, he's a PhD, and now we're going to sit here and talk. Can I give him a good argument? Well, the Word tells us that when we go and we go before officials, don't worry about what you say because the Holy Spirit will talk through you. And so we just began to talk, and still, guess what? That is a little tidbit of information there. Fear went through me, but I still opened my mouth. I could have shut my mouth and nothing would have happened. Instead, I allowed to take the chance, which really is no risk because God's in control. I took the risk. I opened my mouth and we began to talk. For 4 hours, we talked about Jesus and then, of course, from his standpoint, the fact that he was, you know, there was fictitious. And, by the time we landed, every single argument that he had given to me, I didn't argue with him. I just told him my side, which actually every single one refuted what he had said. And by the time we had landed, he did not get saved, but he did say, we were silent there, you know, as you're landing, buckling up and everything, and you get that dead silence for a minute. He turned to me and he said, maybe I'm not an atheist. Maybe I'm just an agnostic. You see, we moved a little bit to let him know there is a God. Now, it's my prayer that he eventually came to the relationship with the one true God, who is Jesus Christ.
And that right there shows that if you approach it the right way, God moved him a little bit there. Who's to say the next person he talked to didn't move him a little farther? We have to be willing to plant the seed that we're given. Now, I'm going to put a prayer request out there right now. My daughter came home. They're in their second or third week of school. She asked me to help her with her history homework. The first thing on the homework, well, the entire homework, but the first few questions I read, was teaching evolution in history class. And I told her flat out, I said, I want you to understand right now, all this is completely false. We went over every question. I explained it. I mean, she completely agreed. She never had an argument about it because she's living in a Christian home, so she knows. But I told her right then and there, I said, I cannot accept this coming from your school. The administration, there are teachers and administrative staff that go to the local church that claim to be Christians, but they allow this right to be going on in their school. I told her, I said, I'm going to your school and I'm going to talk to your school administrator. So I'm asking our entire audience, please pray for me. I planned to do it earlier this week, but it didn't work out. And I believe that's God. I believe he's chastening me right now to make sure, like in your situation, that when I go, I'm going to be prepared for him to speak through me. So when I go to this school, and I'm going to let them know, I fully disagree with this entire curriculum that you're trying to teach our children. I know you claim to be saved. Why is this happening?
I absolutely agree. You know, Christians, what we need to do, what we have to do in these last days is that we have to be willing to step out and be laughed at or it be wrong in others' eyes. I do not believe in evolution either. I believe in the young earth. Why? Because the word says it. You know, there was a man named Thomas Huxley. He was called Darwin's bulldog way back in the day with Charles Darwin. He said that there is absolutely no way that you can reconcile the Bible to evolution. Now, this was an evolution guy, okay? He's telling you, you either believe in the Bible or you believe in evolution. You can't reconcile the two. There's been many who have tried to reconcile the two in between verse 1 and 2 of Genesis 1 and say, oh, well, this could have been millions of years in there. It says, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then somehow they get out of that. Between verse 2 and verse 3 was millions or billions of years or something to that effect. So as, in other words, our God is not powerful enough to speak and everything is created. He has to wait and let something natural happen so that it will, you know, because he's not powerful enough. My God is powerful enough to speak and everything is formed, that he speaks the creation into existence. He does not need millions or billions of years. And in fact, the irony of that is the time was only created for man. God is timeless. He has no beginning. He has no end. Something that we as created beings really have a hard time wrapping our arms around. It's still all the question for most kids. Well, how old is God, or when was he created? And when you say he wasn't created, that blows their mind. But you know what? It probably blows your mind too. It does mine. It's one of those things we can't wrap our arms around, that because we're created and everything we've ever seen is created. But God's not created. He is eternal. It means no beginning and no end.
Now, I just want to go back real quick, since you touched on it, about the way you witness to this gentleman. And that's the way every Christian out there needs to witness. Arguing never solved anything. The way you witness to somebody is like you did, Pastor. You presented your side, let them present their side, and let God work in the middle. And that's how we need to be as Christians. Don't go looking for an argument with somebody of some other belief. If they're willing to listen to you, let them speak their mind. You speak your mind in a respectful manner, because that's what you would expect.
That's right.
And then once it's done, let it go. I've had so many conversations with people that they want to pick a fight. And it seems where they get more heated when I'm not willing to escalate it along with them. And at that point, you have to realize where you can only take it so far before you have to just let it go. But if somebody is calm and peaceful, like in your situation, you need to remain that way. Don't force the Bible on people. If God has called you to witness to somebody, he's going to be the one to do the work. He's just using you to present the information to him.
And would you use the word? You're a witness. A witness is someone who gives testimony about something that they know. If you're called to witness to something in the court, to witness for someone or to witness for yourself, something that you have seen, something that's happened in your life, so that you can be a witness to the court about something that has happened. If you've seen an accident or you've seen a crime that was committed, you go to the court as a witness. That's exactly what we do as Christians. We are witnesses for Jesus Christ. We are supposed to give our testimony of what Christ has done. Now, I want to read back what I've already read so that you can put this next sentence into context. It says in verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. You see, the Thessalonians, they believed the testimony of Paul as he gave testimony. And I'm going to say that as I gave testimony to this man I was on the airplane with, he believed my testimony. And my testimony was just my life in Jesus and things that happened in my life, that I have prayed for people and they have been healed. I have prayed for people and they have been saved. I have prayed for people and things have happened in their life and it has changed their life. That's a witness. And he heard the witness in my voice and did not believe I was making it up. That's a witness. That's a testimony that I'm giving him. People come to Jesus through testimony. They don't come through arguments.
God said he will fight the battle for us so that we don't have to. So that means we don't need to battle with anybody. We present his case. He will do the battle for us. And that's makes it even simpler on us, knowing that we don't have to do that. Now, I want to encourage Christians out there, because I hear this all the time. Well, I'm always out there witnessing to people and I never see anything happen. You don't need to worry about that.
That's
the
right.
Great Commission is to be a disciple, not to convert every person you come in contact with. God, if we are doing the work that God sent us out to be the witness, he will take it from that point on. So go out there, be the witness, do what you're called to do, and then let him take it from there. Don't be discouraged if you go talk to somebody and you don't see the instant results. That's where you need to have his grace and peace in your life, knowing that you did your part and you're letting God handle it from there.
And that's exactly right, because as a pastor, I get to see, to reap the benefits. I get to see a lot of people come to Jesus. And I can tell you right now, it's not because of my awesome sermons. It's not because I get up there and I just wow them and they just can't stand it anymore. They just come to Jesus. It's because of people like you that are listening today that are telling people about Jesus Christ. And one day, as somebody else tells them and as someone else tells them and as they're watered and as they're cultivated and the Holy Spirit works on them at that particular time in their life, they decide now is the time. And maybe that's in front of a preacher like me who's preaching and says, if anyone would come to Christ, that please come. And they come. It's not because that I'm so wonderful. It's because the Holy Spirit has been working on all of these people throughout the years, maybe days, however long God works. But I want to give you one tidbit of advice. Don't be afraid to ask the question. In other words, if you're going to witness to someone, get to a point and ask them, do you want to come to know, do you want Jesus in your life like he's in mine? I think many don't ask that last question. I think many are content to just let them go away without actually closing the deal, if you will, saying, you know what, do you want this Jesus that we're talking about right now?
And I think it's mostly because people will feel responsible for that person after that point. Well, if I get them saved and then they fall away, it's kind of my fault because I might not have done all I could. Once you get them to that point and they confess, they still have free will, whether they meant it honestly or not. What happens from that point, if they really receive God and the Holy Spirit into their lives, they're going to work on their lives after that. So yeah, don't be afraid to get them saved, because from that point, God's going to, again, fight the battle for us.
That's right. And if they're going to just give lip service to get you off their back, and they're not really, they really don't come to Jesus, like, you know what, there's only one way to get rid of this guy, and that's say, okay, I accept Jesus. Well, that doesn't mean they're saved. But on the other hand, I've got to charge you. Because if you bring someone to Jesus, if you ask them that question, then it is still your responsibility to follow up with them and become their mentor. In fact, to make a disciple. See, the problem with Matthew 28:18 is that everybody is always focused on the go. Everyone says, well, we're supposed to go and preach the gospel. Well, that's true. We are supposed to go and preach the gospel. Well, we can't drop it there. We can't preach the gospel and then leave it there. It says, the Bible says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We have forgotten that part, that we are to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. You see this? There's still responsibility on you as a Christian, and teaching them everything, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In other words, if you introduce Jesus to someone, they accept him, there is a responsibility on your shoulders to make a disciple. Okay? Don't try to get the easy way out. Oh, I got them saved and now they can go to wherever they want. In some cases, that might just happen because if it's a stranger, you never see them again. In other cases, there are those that you see all the time. You still need to be that person that gives grace, that gives peace, that cultivates them, that teaches them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. And so, and maybe that's another reason why people don't want to witness, because there's a work afterwards.
And now I'm going to quote a verse, and I know a lot of people are going to think I'm going to take it out of context, but it fits perfectly, because we know once somebody gets saved, they're an infant Christian, basically. So Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That refers to somebody in the Christian faith also. Once you train the child Christian, in the end, they're not going to depart from it if you help train them the right way. So it's the same thing with a baby. You can't have a baby and then just say, oh, here, I had the baby, and just let it go. It's not going to survive. You need that reassurance. You need that communion with other Christians. You need that continual training. You look at a Christian the same way you look at a child. You raise them the same way you raise a child. You teach them good principles. You teach them how to obey their parents. And you teach them how to survive on their own, so that once they get to that point of accountability, basically, they can do it on their own. Then they can stand on their own just like a child can. That's the same way we need to look at new Christians.
And that's exactly right. And then it also, if you will stick with that person that you bring to Christ, even if they were just doing lip service, even if they just said, you know what, I'm going to get this guy off my back. If you call them the next day and you talk with them and you form a relationship with them, okay, that's all discipleship is forming a relationship, a friendship with someone. And as you live out Christ in their life, you may get a week or two down the road where they're saying, you know, I get this now. I didn't get it before, and I really want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Do you see? It's a process with you and with them as well, because making a disciple is just a relationship. That's what God's trying to do when he wants some people to come to Jesus. He wants them to form a relationship with him, a communication relationship, one that we can talk to God, and he talks back. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants with us.
And when you're witnessing to somebody, it's exactly the same way. Don't just preach to them. Get some feedback from them. Say something, and then let them tell you what they think about it. And then just carry on a conversation like that. Don't go into it thinking, I just got to give them the entire Bible, and then they have to accept it. No. Start simple. Start with why you believe what you believe. What the purpose of it is, why you enjoy being a Christian. If you're presenting it as, well, I just have to spit this out so that I can get the numbers, people know when you're lying to them. These day and age, you can't tell somebody something and get away with it. I think that's the biggest thing I've dealt with. I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Millennials these days, they are probably the quickest to call out a liar. And justifiably so. With the age of technology these days, they know when people are lying to them, and they know when they're sincere. I'll give the millennials credit for that. And I have seen a lot of Christians get called out by millennials, and they weren't prepared for it.
And, you know, let me tell you one more thing before we close, because we're running out of our time now. If you don't know the Bible chapter and verse, guess what? The person that you're testifying to doesn't either. You don't have to, if you can't say, well, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, it says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Most of the people that you are testifying to and witnessing to, they don't, might not even know there is a Thessalonians in the Bible. What you do is you hide the Bible in your heart. You hide the word in your heart. So as you speak it, you're speaking word, the word, you can tell them that the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. It doesn't matter that you know if that's Romans 11, 8, 11 or not. John, it doesn't matter, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You don't have to know that that's from John 3:16, because all they want, the word is what's going to go to their heart. The word is what does not come back void. There was no chapter and verse in the old Bible. There was Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, or actually the epistle of the letter that they sent. And then there was the letter, the 2 Thessalonians. There was no verse 1, verse 2. They didn't go through all that. It was just a letter. It was just like if you write a letter to a loved one, you don't put chapters and verses in your letters. You write a letter. That's exactly what's going on here. As you're proclaiming the gospel, as you're proclaiming the word, that you know more word in your heart than you believe that you know. And as you begin to speak to them about Jesus, that's what the Holy Spirit brings out. And that's where the power comes from, because the Holy Spirit is going to use your lips and is going to speak through you.
Just one last thing real quick. There's a difference between a Christian and an unbeliever. Christians should know the scripture, and unbelievers can quote the scripture. They may know what scripture chapter and verse is, but they don't know what it means. That's
right.
The difference between them and us. You may not, like you said, you may not know the exact chapter and verse of where you know what the scripture is, but if you can explain it to them, that's going to mean so much more than them being able to quote what the actual chapter and verse is. So that's the difference, knowing it and being able to, or quoting it and being able to know it.
And that's exactly right, because think about it. Satan knows the scripture, chapter and verse. He's tried to quote it to Jesus. And when they were in the desert, he tried to quote it to him. He knows the scripture, but he's not a believer. And so that's the point, is that you're, if you're going to walk with the power of Jesus within you, you'll speak the words of God in power, and people's lives will be changed because you will be giving them grace and showing them peace. It's been our pleasure to be with you today on His Gospel Power. I pray that you receive His Gospel Power today.
It shouts of loud obscenities they did not understand. Man who bore the cross for them walked a guiltless man. A godless man named Pilate understood his innocence. But so-called godly men of this world boldly pronounced his sentence. His lonely walk through town brought shouts and weeping sighs. But Jesus walked on boldly, giving warning with his cries. He said, it's not for me that you should weep, but only for yourself. Men do these things when the tree is green. What will happen when it dries? Golgotha's here, the hill of guilt and shame. Golgotha's here, holds one who knows no blame. Golgotha's here. On the cross, the soldiers walked with hate, but knowing somewhere deep inside, this man, he has no sin. But asked to play a role, they cast lots and called him names. But as he dies, they realize
This man, he bears no shame.